Okay, we're turning to Scripture now, and we're looking this morning at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's in the Old Testament. It comes after you've got the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, then you have Ezra, and then you have Nehemiah, if you're going forward. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're reading, I'm going to skip around a little bit, but basically it's verses 1 to 10. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen. So a story about the public reading of Scripture. They would have read and listened to being read the first five books of the Old Testament. Anyone up for that? From dawn until lunchtime, I think it said, until noon, the public reading. They stood as one man in the version, one of the other versions I looked at. All the people stood as one and listened attentively to the reading, the public reading of God's word. So if you put that on, would everyone come? You might just come for the bit where we did Leviticus and some of the tricky bits. Did you know there is actually a public Bible reading initiative in Newcastle? I learned about it this week. I can't remember who's organising it now. I'll find a bit of paper. But someone's organising a public reading of the Bible in Newcastle. It's quite something, really. It's hard for us to understand how people would respond in that way, but that's the time that they lived in, and this is not a literate society. They haven't got copies of this at home, and so they asked, as they gathered there, they asked Ezra to read the law to them. It's a key moment in the nation's history. They've come back to the land. Ezra was sent ahead of Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah, who was cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes, and he very skillfully plays the king, actually, politically. If you read chapter 1 and 2 of Nehemiah, and the king agrees to send him back. And so he supervises rebuilding the walls. And Ezra is kind of like the religious leader, and Nehemiah is the sort of political governor of the rebuilt Jerusalem. And the people have had this long history with God, right way back in the Exodus when God called them out of Egypt, and they've had all these problems of trying to be faithful to God's covenant, and they couldn't keep the promises. And time and time again, God said, if you don't get your act together, bad things are going to happen. And bad things did happen, and they said, we're sorry. And God said, okay, clean slate. And then more bad things happened, and so it went on and it went on. And eventually, the northern kingdom of the nation just was obliterated. And still, for those who were left, it wasn't enough, and they were sent off to exile into Babylon. And then the Persians came along and kicked out the Babylonians, and then the Persians let the people go back to Jerusalem. That's about 1,200 years of ancient Near East history in a minute and a half. But that's important, because this is a moment for the nation. This is a founding moment for them. With all the various things that have happened to them, they come to this point. On this day, it would have been the beginning of the new year in their calendar. And they come together as one and say, we want to hear the word of God. It would be a bit like, and I don't know if this would happen, and perhaps someone will tell me afterwards if it does or not, but it would be a bit like Australia Day, and everyone gathering outside Parliament House or wherever they, whichever state building you're affiliated with, and listening to the Constitution being read. Does that ever happen? You see, it's the founding moment of the nation. It says at this point, no matter where we've come from or whatever's happened or however we've got here, we unite as a people around this. This is who we choose to be. It's a constitutional document for the people. Just as in modern day Australia, we would say that constitution, however it, and these things are messy as they come about, but ultimately this is who we are as people. And we unite around this. This is a national constitutional day for the people in Jerusalem. They've come together with all the various baggage, and they've come back to Jerusalem after years and years and centuries of all sorts of problems and invasions and defeats, and it's all gone horribly wrong. And they say, at this moment, we unite around the word of God. We choose to identify ourselves as the people of God as set out for us in this word. They gather, and they were hearing the word. As we journey into this year of fullness together, and the Ephesians 4 verse is up there for you as well, this idea that together we travel together in order that we might all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and ultimately attain to the whole measure of the whole fullness of Christ. It is a sense for us a founding moment that says we, the people of Newcastle Salvation Army, choose to unite around the word of God. What else have we got? I've been thinking a lot about our unity in recent days. Not that we've got problems. We might have, but I don't know about them. But unity is always fragile, isn't it? Because it takes years to come together. And you who have journeyed from being Mayfield and Hamilton and Tyse Hill and Lambton and maybe some other places as well to become here, you know that has not been a process without its pain and sorrow. So we acknowledge that. But here we are, and now we're Newcastle, and so much work has been done to get to this point, but we recognize that unity is always fragile. What's built takes years to build can be lost in a heartbeat. And so we always have to revisit our unity, and Paul does it for us in a number of these passages in the New Testament, and here it is in Nehemiah, the people who come together and say, despite all the things that we've been separately, today we choose to be this, united under God's word. And I want to suggest that for us, that's a good way of going forward. There may be lots of things that we identify with as members of the Salvation Army. If we had time, I'd have maybe even asked a few. Lots of things, a shared heritage, our identity as Salvationists, whatever that means to us, our articles of faith, important though they are, different styles of worship that we identify with, and even with this questionnaire blank in front of me, are we 9:30 or 11 o'clock people? Or both? Or are we radical? 10:23 people. As long as we make it home for 1 o'clock, it's okay, right? So even in those things, you can find something to unite around. Lots of things that we will choose to identify with. But here in Nehemiah, these disparate people came together as one, desiring to hear the word of God. This is about hearing the word of God. Getting back in touch with first things, first principles. Whatever else we are, they are saying, we are people of this book. And I think that's good for us. Whatever else we are people of this book. All of it. Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, given by inspiration of God, all of it. We are people of this book. Before we are anything else, even before we decide which service we go to, we are people of this book. And so there they were, eager to hear from God's word. It's a moment of inclusion, and it's a moment of identification. And when we gather for our corporate worship, I hope and pray and dare to believe that we too come desiring that we would hear the word of the Lord for us. I've never understood, and I've been bored in plenty of sermons, and some of them have been mine, but I've never understood why we sometimes think, oh, this has got to be over by such and such a time. Ultimately, we unite under the word of God, and we want to hear that, don't we? Whoever's got the privilege of unpacking that for us. And actually, we need each other. It's not a solitary exercise. Read what's going on here. That it's being read, but there are people who are helping. All the people whose names we didn't take time to read today. Because it wasn't just about hearing the word, it was about understanding the word. They wanted to understand. Somehow, in all the problems of their history, lots have been forgotten, lots have been misunderstood. They worshipped. It came as in a context of worship. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then all those Levites helped the people to understand what was being read. We need help from the faith community to understand what's in the Bible. We have a bunch of Levites here at Newcastle Worship Community Centre. We do. We have people who lead things. Colin is a Levite. Francis is a Levite. The people who lead our youth team, our worship team, helping to understand. Bible study leaders of all the various Bible study groups. People who lead various expressions, various ministries in our church, whatever they are. And there's a whole range of them, and if I'd miss something out if I tried to go through them. But we have people in our church whose first, whatever job people have in the Salvation Army, the first responsibility is spiritual leadership. I hope we're all clear on that. Whatever job you have in the Salvation Army, your first responsibility is spiritual leadership. It's to help people understand. And every gathering we have, and I want to throw out this challenge this year, it does happen, but I want to see it more intentionally. Every gathering we have, whatever section it might be, whatever rehearsal group it might be, however we gather, whatever we gather for, on whatever day we do it, let's do it in an atmosphere and a context of intentional worship. Whatever we come together for, whatever task it is, whatever service we're going to perform, let's do it with a sense of worship. That's what happened here. They worshipped, and the word was understood for them. There were people to help them understand. They discussed it together. It was the most important thing they do. Let us not make Bible readings at the end of whatever perfunctory things we do because we do, but let's actually make it at the heart of what we do. We've nothing to be ashamed of. We are people of this book, so let's have it front and center, and let's hear from what God has to say to us in all the things that we do. Intentional worship. And talking together, these Levites in this passage, they helped, they talked, they gathered. I almost wanted to reenact this morning and say, right, we'll have someone stand and read all of that, and then we'll have a bunch of people around the hall who do things, and then gather some other people, and as we're reading, talk about what we just talked about. Talk about what the word says. See, the journey into fullness requires we do it together. We can't do it on our own. We need each other. Take a look around you. This may be as good as it gets, but these are the people that are your traveling companions on a journey into fullness in Christ. You are someone else's traveling companion on a journey into fullness in Christ. You may not think that, but someone needs you to be the person who will come alongside and say, how's it going? How can I pray for you? What are your challenges? How's life with Jesus for you? We need those people. They heard the word. They understood the word. And then they went out and celebrated the word. Their initial response was one of sadness that they'd missed out on so much. There was a repentance, a corporate repentance. And then they were told, okay, now go celebrate, because the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Reaching unity in the faith, it's about celebrating. You can't read that verse in Ephesians 4 and not have a sense of celebration and wonder. What is that like to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? But that's what we're about. That's what we're doing. That's what we do together in community. Experiencing and seeking to understand fullness in unity. Doing it together. And celebrating together. The people came, they repented. Then they were sent out to celebrate. And in their celebrating, they also put into practice what they'd heard. It says here, they went out and they provided for people who didn't have anything to celebrate with. They looked after people who hadn't been included. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I love the way that's translated for us. I think it's a little ambiguous, the way you could write that in English. Is it the Lord's joy, or is it the joy you have in the Lord? And maybe it's both. Remember, God is also present in this. He sees the people standing united as one, paying attention to him. Surely that gives God joy. Jesus tells us that every time someone comes to him, every time someone gives their life to Christ, there's a party in heaven. There was a party in heaven when you gave your life to Jesus. And if you need to give your life to him again, afresh today, there'll be a party in heaven all over again. Because God gets joy out of people turning to him. Response to hearing, to understanding, and going deeper in scripture and faith is one of joy. Our journey into the maturity in Christ, attaining to the whole measure of all the fullness of Christ, is a journey we make in community, a journey we make with traveling companions. That day in Jerusalem ended in celebration, a worship and repentance response. For the people had been recipients of grace, and so have you, and so have I. So my question to you today is, who are you traveling with? Who needs you to be a traveling companion? Are you really experiencing the joy of the Lord as your strength? And if not, that can be your experience here at this place of prayer. Repentance, dedication, submission, worship, and then celebration. May we journey together into the Lord's fullness and experience his joy.